Last Lord's Day evening, the last Sunday night of the year, we were together, many of us, and we looked at the last two verses of the book of Acts. What is it going to be like when earthly certainty, uncertainty still abounds? And yet we know heavenly certainty is sure. Tonight, I want you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to another text as we think about the passing of time in uncertain days. But this week to James chapter 5, the book of James, boys and girls, towards the end of your Bibles there, last few books of the New Testament, the book of James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. James chapter 5, verse 7 through 11. Hear the word of the living God. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it. It receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Amen. This is the word of the living God, and we say, thanks be to God. Let's pray. Now, O Lord, in this brief time, as we look at these few verses, we pray that you might encourage our hearts, strengthen our faith, press us into the call to patience and perseverance and endurance. Help us to see the glories and the majesties of the God who is merciful and compassionate with his people. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time that I preached or taught this text was years ago. And the note that I have at the top of that teaching, my notes, said this: read James 5, 7 through 11. Then ask the question, can we really relate to this text? Because perhaps it was 5 to 10 years ago when we might say it might be difficult to really relate to needing to think about the patience of Job or to think about the suffering of the prophets. Undoubtedly, there are those in our world today who are suffering much more deeply than we are. And yet, perhaps we could press into that question and say, well, this year that just passed us has caused us to be able in an increasing way to say, well, maybe just a little bit, I can appreciate and relate to this text. Because 2020 was a year that indeed called us to patient endurance, did it not? And here we are, by God's grace, at the beginning of a new year. And we read this text at the very end of the book of James. And it begins this way: therefore, be patient. Now, if we were to take time to walk through the first five chapters of the book of James, we would see quite a bit of information. James, beginning in chapter 1, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. And then the next phrase, my brethren, brothers and sisters, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without a reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. And the writer continues, giving us, chapter after chapter, a discussion of what a true faith in Christ looks like, a faith that works. If we were to walk through these chapters, we would see the forbidding in chapter 2 of favoritism. The end of chapter 2, the word of God, it calls us to not have dead faith. Faith without works. The tongue is addressed. what heavenly wisdom is like. That is addressed. Heavenly wisdom. Wisdom that is not envious, that is peaceable and pure and gentle. We could use a dose of that in our day. We could use a dose of that in the Church of Jesus Christ in our day. A discussion in chapter 4 about envy and about being prideful, judging our brothers and our sisters. Warnings against presuming that you know what tomorrow will hold. Doing all of this in faith. And then in chapter 5, we see a call not to rest in our own riches. At the end of all this, we read these words, "Therefore, be patient. Therefore, be patient until the coming of the Lord." This letter of 5 rich chapters of instruction of those who are living a life with a faith in Christ that works ends with a call to look to the coming of the Lord. No better message could be given to us at the turn of this year. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. And then we're given some tangible examples. A farmer and rain. We're given the example of the prophets of old and of Job himself. And then we're told at the end of our text in chapter 11 that God, the Lord, is very compassionate and merciful. So let's walk briefly through this and see what the Word of God says about patience as we wait. Look at verse 7. The word "therefore" obviously is our first word, and it connects us to the previous section. There's a connection of judgment in the previous section. Look what it says there in verse 6 of chapter 5. "You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient." Judgment in this text, in this case, upon the rich, judgment is then moved very quickly into a discussion of Christ's coming. The coming of the Lord, the parousia, if you will, is used here to refer to the arrival of a royal official or a king. We know of the king that is coming. It is the Lord Christ. And it is the coming of the Lord that frames our waiting. It's the coming of the Lord that gives wings to our patience. It is the coming of the Lord which is the foundation to the building that is our waiting and our patience. It is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the basis for the call to patience, to endurance. You see, I could tell you to be patient. The year's difficult. I could tell you 2021 might be challenging, but just be patient. But that would be very different than if I said to you, be patient because Jesus is coming soon. It changes everything. It changes absolutely everything. But look at the example. James says, "Be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain." What is this early and latter rain? Well, it's likely a reference to Palestinian climate, where there are 2 main seasons of rain, each of which come before a harvest. Perhaps Deuteronomy 11 verse 14 would be a place to dig into this further. 2 types of rain, and in both cases, a harvest comes. But we see in Joel chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, the image that rain seems to indicate vindication and, if you will allow a big word, eschatological restoration. I once had a preaching professor who said, "Don't say eschatological in a sermon." So what do we mean by eschatological restoration? That restoration which is to come in the end, in the final day, the restoration of all things, the restoring of all things, as they ought be in the image of rain and harvest. James already, it seems, references the book of Joel in chapter 4 in verse 9. Joel was an important book to early Christians. We can read of that in Acts chapter 2 with the sermon of Peter. So the early and the latter rain, an image which these readers would have been aware of. There is a rain and a harvest to come. And just watch what the farmer does. He waits for the precious fruit of the earth till the rain comes and then the harvest comes. Similarly, we spiritually are to be patient, waiting for the coming of the Lord. But then we see the same command in verse 8, don't we? Look there. You also be patient, just like that farmer, just like the one who waits for the precious fruits of the earth. You be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. What does that mean, establish your hearts? That word establish from the Greek text could be translated establish, strengthen. But what does it mean to strengthen our own heart? We know that the Holy Spirit works in believers, but we can't just look at our own soul and say, soul, be strengthened. Or can we? What does the psalmist say? Why are you cast down within me, my soul? You see, I think James is picking up on the idea that we don't do the work that the Spirit does, but rather, notice what he says, establish your hearts, strengthen your hearts, for the Lord's coming is at hand. Our hearts are to meditate on the fact that Christ is coming, and he's coming soon. And as we dwell on this, as we meditate on this, it is a form of our minds and hearts being strengthened as the foundation for our patience is laid day by day by day. There is no riot in the street. There is no election. There is no inauguration. There is no COVID-19 test. There is no war. There is no relative with cancer in the hospital. There is no death of a child. There is no struggling marriage. There is no passing over when you didn't get the job that doesn't occur with a view that Christ is coming soon. And that is our strength as we are patient. The text says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. The tense there is a perfect tense. The coming of the Lord continues to be to this very present moment right here. The coming of the Lord, it's at hand. It is urgently already with us. Interestingly enough, the same word is used by Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, when he says that the kingdom of God is at hand. Our heart's strength, the strength of your soul, is the fact that Jesus is coming soon. Notice the way that the text is rendered, even in English. You also be patient. Establish your hearts for, or since, or because the coming of the Lord is at hand. So James, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, doesn't call us to any just normal kind of patience. Just wait, persevere, deal with the annoying, suffer, and just be patient. Rather, the patience is bathed with the reminder that Christ is coming soon. This fuels our patience, our waiting, our endurance, our persevering. The text continues. Keeping in mind, we are to have established hearts fixed on the coming of the Lord. We are to be patient as we wait for his coming. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another. Isn't it interesting that of all the things that James could have written about patience, in this case, he uses dealing with other brothers and sisters. I mean, it's related. It's in the same passage. We are to be patient. We are to be patient because the Lord is coming. That is the foundation of our patience. And then the imperative. Do not grumble, or it could be translated, groan against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Turn back to chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. In the book of James, there are multiple places where dealing with brothers and sisters is addressed. One such example, the closest example to our text, chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another? So when we get to chapter 5, verse 9, and we read the command to not grumble against one another, lest we be condemned, lest we be judged, we see that grumbling and groaning in the Church of Jesus Christ is a sign of impatience. It's a sign of judgment. It's a sign of not focusing on the coming of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, there will be other brothers and other sisters that will be easy to be patient with. There will be other brothers and sisters that, quite frankly, are not easy to be patient with. But in all of it, the easy ones, the ones that are easy to love, and the ones that are more difficult to love, like you and me, we are called not to grumble as we wait. Look at verse 10. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Verse 10, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. You see, verse 9 is sandwiched in between two verses about patience. You spend any time on any social media platforms in the last, I don't know, year? And seeing how it is that believers speak of other believers. Oh, in the last year. It is interesting, isn't it, that in verse 8 of chapter 5 of James, we're told to be patient. In chapter 5, verse 10, we're told to be patient, considering the prophets. Sandwiched in the middle, don't groan or grumble against one another. It's almost as if the more that I focus on the returning of the Lord, the more that my gaze is fixed there, the less I will grumble against and about my brothers and my sisters. But let's look at the examples that James gives. He says, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Now, we're not told which prophets, but just consider some of them. The prophets who were rejected, the prophets who were harmed. Consider their example of speaking the words of God. Men of genuine faith during adversity while waiting for the promised one. What were they prophesying about? In one way or another, they were prophesying about the things of Christ to come. They were faithful in adversity while waiting for the promised one. Are we not the same? Called to be faithful, perhaps during adversity, while waiting for the promised one. But another example is given in verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. James interprets the book of Job for us. I don't know if you note that. James actually gives us a view as to what Job is actually about. Notice what it says there. You've heard of the perseverance of Job. 40-some chapters. We as a church walked through that book 7 or 8 years ago, I think it was. 40-some chapters. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end, the goal, the purpose intended by the Lord. What is that purpose? That the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You know, when I think of the book of Job, I think of suffering. I think of trial. I think of difficulty. I think of God's sovereignty. But how often would it be that someone would mention the book of Job and I would say, yes, that is the book that trumpets God's compassion and mercy. But why is Job given as an example here of patience? Well, he remained persevering during trial and suffering. God was merciful at the end to Job. Just read Job chapter 42, verse 12. Therefore, patience here is a type of perseverance. Christ is coming, and with him come compassion, mercy, and vindication for suffering for his name. Well, what do we walk away with then? Preacher, you've said what James has said. Be patient. Look to the coming of the Lord. Let's end with five simple ways, very quickly, to think about this then, about this patience as we wait. Five simple points for us to think about and chew on in the week ahead. Number one, Christ's coming is a focal point of the church. Christ's coming is a focal point of the church. Look at the very last page of your Bible, Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride, that's the church. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. The Spirit and the church calling to people to come. But then look at the very last few verses of the Bible. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Christ's coming is a focal point of the church. We are to think upon, meditate upon, pray about the coming of Christ. Boys and girls, Jesus is coming again. And the challenging thing, and yet the beautiful thing, is we don't know when. It could happen at any moment. We're not waiting for a list of signs to be accomplished before we can start to wait for the coming of the Lord. He could come in midnight time. He could come at lunchtime. He could come when you're young. He could come when you're old. He could come after you have died and your grandchildren are alive. He could come. James fixes our gaze upon the reality that what frames our patience in the midst of suffering and trial is that he's coming. This is not a hollow call to patience and endurance and suffering. Do you long for Christ's return? Think about Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, let me just read these two verses to you. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. It was Jonathan Edwards who once penned, when he was a teenager, by the way, a list of resolutions. They began with that famous phrase now, resolved, comma. And then he would list, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And perhaps his most famous resolution is a resolution where he makes the statement that he wants to do everything that he does with a view to the fact that Christ is coming. You see, Christ's coming is the focal point of the church. Secondly, though, Our gaze in trials should be the coming of Christ. You want to word that differently? You can. But what we look at in trials, what we think upon, what we meditate upon in our trials is that Jesus is going to split through the sky at any moment. And all things will be made new. And we will see Him in His glory. He will be, as the writer Paul of the book of Thessalonians says, He will be marveled at. And so in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our sufferings, in the midst of seeking not to groan against brothers and sisters, our gaze, where our eyes should be fixed, is the coming of Christ. Thirdly, as we wait, we should be patient in Christ without grumbling against one another. We should be patient in Christ without grumbling against one another. We don't have time tonight to walk through all of the texts of the 66 books of the Bible wherein we see calls of how to love one another and not grumble and not gossip and not judge and not speak evil. But in the midst of the sandwich of being patient as the return of Christ is at hand is the command not to grumble against one another. We're not told all of the details. The original context. James is a book that many scholars through the ages have not known what to do with because it's full of imperatives. It's full of bold statements. Who can forget the challenge of chapter 2? Where it seems as if, for just a moment, the writer is calling into question how we're justified. Faith without works is dead. And of course, we know that the way that the book of James works with books like Romans and Ephesians is that James is describing what a true faith looks like, not what a true faith is placed in. You have faith in Christ, not faith in your works. Faith in your own sanctification. Faith in what you see coming out of your life as you walk with Christ day by day. That's not where your faith is placed. Your faith is in Christ. But as Christ has a hold of you, your faith will be a faith that will work. And one of the works that you are to grow in, that I am to grow in, is that as we are patient, as we're waiting for Christ to come, we grumble less and less and less. We groan less and less and less about one another. But a fourth thing, as we walk through this short text, is this. The Scripture reveals to us the example of suffering that we must follow. I don't know what the prosperity gospel preachers do with James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Because it's almost as if the writer simply says, hey, take all of these people who've suffered and follow their example. What does that imply? We will suffer. I don't know what a prosperity gospel preacher does with James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I don't know what the prosperity gospel preacher does with 1 Peter. Trials are used of God to refine our faith so that when Christ comes, it shimmers like gold. See, the Scripture reveals to us the examples of suffering that we must follow. The prophets, Job. I don't think I have to convince a single person in this room that we will suffer. That we will go through a myriad of trials. Some of us will feel it more searingly than others. But we will all experience it in one way or another. And one of the gifts Christ has given to His church that I've been able to see is the one or the two brothers or sisters that seem to suffer more than anyone else, and yet they shine like gold. How in the world could you have patience and endurance when now another trial is dumped in your lap? almost as if the Spirit of God is literally upholding them, trial after trial after trial. That's why Christian community is so important. The sermon from this pulpit and this table are what we need more than anything else. But if you will, the next sermon with a little S that the Lord Christ gives is when we in this room watch others of you in this room suffer. And we say, but by the grace of God, they would not make it. And it becomes for us another Job, another prophet. And we say, I'm going to wait. I'm going to be patient. For the Lord is coming. And my brother so-and-so, my sister so-and-so, she knows, he knows, and we cannot wait for the coming of the Lord. See, the Scripture reveals to us the examples of suffering that we must follow. Well, lastly, as we close, the Lord's compassion and mercy are made known in our waiting, in our patience, in our sufferings. Look at what he says in verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. I'm reminded of that famous passage in Hebrews. You know that passage. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Therefore, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We've spoken of this before, brothers and sisters, but for years, I took that to mean in my childlike faith, in my teenage faith, in my young adult faith, now it's my turn. There are witnesses all up there and they're watching me to see how I'm going to do. Not considering the context of what has come right before chapter 12 of Hebrews. Witness after witness. The great hall of faith. Walking through the Old Testament, all the way through the current time, person after person who could give witness to what it is like to have faith in Christ. I think the witnesses of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, are not people watching us, but people who could join with us to say, persevere, be patient in trial, trust Him. I can bear witness that He is faithful. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11 teaches us, fifthly then, that the Lord's compassion and mercy are made known in our sufferings. At the end of every year and the beginning of the next, I always have in my mind as I preach that we don't know for a church, as a church, what this year holds. I often have in my mind, it doesn't stay there forever, but I have in my mind, you know, this could be a year of great joy for the body. I also have in mind, this could be a year of great suffering. This could be a year of weddings and baptisms and childbirths and conversions. Or this could be a year of sick beds and funerals. But you know what has not changed in the text in either of those cases? He's coming sooner than you think. Be patient as you wait, for He is merciful and compassionate. Let's pray. Almighty God, the love of our Savior for His people overwhelms us, and yet we are so often cold. We lack faith so often. Invigorate us this evening, Lord, in your word. remind us again that Christ is coming. Fix our gaze to that great day. Reorient the paths of our lives at the beginning of this year again. Help us to see that He's coming soon. So help us frame our community with one another in the light of that. Help us frame our patience and our waiting as we suffer or as we go through joy. Lord, for those for whom You have died, fix our gaze on the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and the promise that He's returning for us. He's going to gather His elect from the four corners, from the four winds of the earth. We will be with Him. We will be like Him as He is. He will be marveled at. There will be no sin. There will be no death. There will be no sea. We will live with Him forever. Fix our mind's eye, Lord, on this reality in this new year. In Jesus' name, amen.